Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 4 to 12 today. But before we get there, let me ask you a question. How many of you would say that you have struggled with something in your life in the past year? How many of you would say you've gone through a struggle in your personal life in the past year? Yeah, I would say that it looks like the vast majority of us have gone through real struggles in the past year. According to a 2022 survey just released by the American Psychological Association, guess what? You are not alone. The survey says that 8 out of 10 surveyed adults reported dealing with significant stress over the past 2 years. What is causing this struggle and stress in people's lives? Well, here are some of the top answers that they gave. 83% of adults surveyed said they felt stress due to inflation and finances. 75% said that they struggled with fear of violence and crime. 64% struggled with feeling that their rights as an American were under attack. 40% reported that paying their weekly bills had become an incredible struggle and area of stress. 55% of adults under 35 reported that they felt so overwhelmed with stress in the past year that they struggled to function normally at periods of time. See, struggling with life is not new, but the number of people who are reporting struggling with stress and anxiety is reaching a near epidemic proportion in our country. Now, in our world, and we see this when we turn on the TV, there are more and more places that you can go that offer advice and counsel for stress and anxiety. But to be honest with you, as we've seen, the most powerful and effective place to find real answers for the stress and anxiety that we face in this world is still the Word of God. And here in Hebrews chapter 12, the author of Hebrews offers a very different view of how we can see and deal with the struggles of our lives. And that's what we're going to look at today. Well, last week we began looking at Hebrews chapter 12, and we started with verse 1, and it reminded us that we are called to run a race that has been marked out for us. But we're not just to run the race, we're to run it with perseverance. That idea, that term perseverance, carries with it the idea that portions of this race are going to be difficult. You don't need to persevere if something is easy, do you? Perseverance means that there are going to be times that this race, this life that God has called us to run, is going to be difficult. It is going to have struggle, anxiety, and stress. But we're called to continue to run the race that has been marked out for us. How do we do that in a world where so much is difficult? Well, that's what the author of Hebrews talks about next. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 4 to 12 this morning. Here's what God says. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not take light the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone who accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their fathers? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Let's pray, and we're going to explore these verses together today. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we discuss what it means to be disciplined by the Lord, one, I pray that we would understand not what we think these verses mean, but what your word tells us they mean, so that we would have not our understanding of the word of God, but your understanding of what these verses say. And so, Lord, guide us through your Holy Spirit as we explore these verses together and what they mean, not just for some of us, but for each and every person that is in this room this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lessons that come from it. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Today, we're going to look at these verses, and we're going to spend some time understanding and hopefully embracing the Lord's discipline. Today, we're going to look at what it means to be disciplined by the Lord and the results that come from accepting that discipline. But before we do, we need to understand what the Bible means when it uses the term discipline. The Greek word for discipline that we find here in these verses, and by the way, it shows up 9 times in the verses that we just read. The Greek word here is a word called paideia. Paideia comes from another Greek word, pais, which is translated as child. Paideia is a broad term that is used when parents or teachers train, correct, cultivate, and educate a child towards maturity. In other words, in these verses, when we're reading this term discipline, this is not God necessarily taking you over to the knee or taking you out in the woodshed or getting the switch or grounding you or taking away your tablet or all these disciplines that we think of. It is a much more holistic idea than simply God's going to smack us down. The idea here is what a teacher, it's what a parent does for their child. Discipline doesn't just happen when they do wrong. Discipline happens every single day. I spent time coaching a baseball team yesterday. It was opening day. And there was discipline that was happening there. Doesn't mean that I took a kid's bat and helmet away and told him to go sit down on a bench. But when a kid had a rough play in the field, or a kid needed to be encouraged, or even when a kid made an excellent play, we came and we talked about it. We gave them instruction so that they could repeat a positive action, or if something didn't go wrong, they could move on and do something better. This is exactly the idea that we find in these verses when it talks about the Lord's discipline. It's not just God beating us down. It is God bringing us, not just young people, but all people who call themselves children of God, to a place of maturity with him. Simply put, the author of Hebrews is telling his readers that struggle with sin and difficulty in this life are tools that God uses to bring his children towards maturity. If you are a child of God, the writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, the sin you struggle with, the difficulties that you face in life, the stress and anxiety that you are facing, these are things that God is using to move you towards maturity. Whether you've been a Christian for a couple of weeks or as long as you can remember, God is using these difficulties as discipline to bring you to a place of maturity. And guess what? The author of Hebrews is not the only New Testament writer to make this point. In Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 5, listen to what this says. Not only so, Paul writes, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. According to Paul, there is a purpose in the sufferings that we go through. The difficulty, the struggle, the strain, it produces beautiful fruit in the lives of God's children. James, the brother of Jesus, writes this in James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds. because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Think back to Hebrews 12:1. Run with what? Perseverance. The race God has marked out for you. How do you get perseverance in life? Well, according to James, you suffer. You struggle. You go through difficult things in life. And what is our attitude when we go through these difficult things in life? What does the Bible tell us to see it as? Pure joy. Man, that is a really different way of looking at the world, isn't it? The Bible's got a backwards sense of humor, doesn't it? The things that we're shaking our fists at, the things we're looking up to God saying, why, God, why? God's like, I'm giving you something to be joyful about. Why? Because those struggles, those difficulties, those times that we're battling with sin, we're fighting through life, we're dealing with hurt and loss, God is using those things to build perseverance in us, character in us, hope in us. He is making us into real, genuine children of God. See, the truth is the Bible offers a very different way of viewing the struggles that we face in life. See, instead of facing life's difficulties with a balled up fist or being overwhelmed with fear, we are called to look for God's work in the midst of our struggles and difficulties. Think back to what we talked about at the opening. We talked about how 8 out of 10 people are struggling with fear and anxiety. They are dealing with so much fear in life. Why? What are they scared of? The struggles of this life. Anxiety is a result of fear. But the Bible tells us that even in life's most difficult circumstances, we don't need to fear. Why? Because the Bible promises us that God is at work in those struggles. Could you think about this? How would your life change if you genuinely believed what the Bible says here? If instead of the struggles of life being this thing that wakes us up in the middle of the night, we said, you know what? God is doing something in my life right now, and I'm going to trust him to do it. The fear, the struggle, the anxiety that so many are dealing with, God says, listen, I'm here with you through these struggles and difficulties. Romans 8:28 reminds us this. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is working in all things, not just the good things, not just the things in your life that are going the way you want them to. In all things, even the things that seem like they are just out of control, God promises that he is at work in those things for what? For your good as his child. Isn't that an amazing thing? That everything that is happening in your life, the good, the bad, the pains, the struggles, the loss, the hurt, all this stuff, good or bad, God is using to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. This is, without a doubt, a different way of viewing the difficulties we face, isn't it? But this is what the Bible describes as God's discipline. This is what God is doing in each and every moment of each and every day, whether something good happens in your life or something difficult happens in your life, it is God lovingly moving you towards discipline. Go back to that baseball game we had yesterday. Whether a kid got a hit or whether he struck out, what do? We found a way to use it to help them to become better baseball players. God's doing the same thing. Whether you strike out today or whether you hit it over the fence, God is working all things for your good, all things to make you a better child of God. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. I bear willing witness that I owe more to the fire and the hammer and the file than to anything else in the Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I would have learned anything except without God's rod. This is a challenging way for us to look at the difficulties we face, but if we really looked at them this way, it would dynamically change the way we saw our lives. The fear that debilitates us, we know we could put in God's hands. Why? Because he is at work in all that we're doing. So now that we understand God's discipline, let's examine what is the purpose of God's discipline and what are some of the results of God's discipline. Let's start by looking at the purpose of discipline. The Bible is full of people that went through difficulty, is it not? If you go through the pages of the Bible and you look at all the narratives of all the different people, there are a lot of people who go through struggles in life, aren't they? But we see that God uses the struggles that these men and women go through in various ways to bring about various results. Let's look at a few examples of how God uses discipline. One of the things that we see is that God uses discipline for education. There may not be a greater example of someone who deals with more difficulty in their life in the Bible than Job. But by the end of the book of Job, we see that there is a real purpose to Job's struggle. Those of you who are unfamiliar with the book of Job, Job is a man who knows and loves God and has been blessed in his life. He has a great abundance. But in a very short period of time, God removes the abundance, and Job is left with very little. He's left with his wife and not much else. And even his wife is not very pleased at what's happening. She tells him to curse God and die. And then Job is even further blessed after that. He has three friends that come to him, and they say, Job, you must have done something really bad for God to do all this stuff with you. In fact, for about 30 chapters, over and over again, they say, Job, you got to admit your sin, because stuff like this doesn't happen to righteous people. God is ticked off with you, and this is why all these terrible things happen. And after a while, Job starts to believe it. He says, you know what? You guys are right. But I didn't do anything. I'm righteous. I've been doing all the things that God asked me. How could God do this to me? So Job starts to get angry at God. He says, God, what have I done? Come down here and tell me what I've done, that you've done these terrible things in my life. So what does God do? God shows up. And he explains to Job, Job, this isn't about what you've done or what you haven't done. This is about me. And listen to what Job says here in Job 42, verses 5 and 6. Job responds after God kind of lays out what's happening. He says, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. See, the story of the book of Job is that Job and his friends and probably his wife had a misunderstanding of who God was. They thought that their relationship with God was based on the good that they did, not on the fact that God is good, that God is the one who blesses, that God is the one who does all these things. So the difficulties in Job's life come as a result of his misunderstanding of who God is. God uses the struggle of Job's life to give Job and his friends, and hopefully his wife, a better understanding of who he was. I don't love you just because of what you do, Job. I love you because I love you. It is not based on how much I give you or don't give you. I love you no matter what. See, the Lord's discipline, the struggle that came in Job's life, was God teaching Job more about who he was. Not punishing Job, not giving him a spanking because he had done something wrong. Struggle led Job to have a better understanding of who God was and what he was about, and something that none of them, including Job himself, had before the difficulty began. In other words, without the struggle of Job, Job would have been the same person that he was before. But the struggle that Job went through brought him to a closer place, a closer relationship, a better understanding of his Creator and Lord. What other purposes are there to discipline? Prevention. The Bible shows us that struggle can be God's way of keeping us from even greater difficulty. Because the reality is, getting everything that we want in life does not always lead to the happy ending that we assume that it will. Most of us assume that, man, if I could just get this raise, or if I could just buy this thing, or if I just had this much more, I would be happy. Unfortunately, what happens when we get that raise? Do we never want a raise again? No, of course not. It appeases us for a period of time. We get that thing and we think, oh, if I get this, I'm going to be good. Or if this would just happen, I'd be fine. But you know what? The next Christmas runs around and it comes around, and what do we want? We still got a list of things that we want. Why? Because things don't satisfy. Sometimes God doesn't give us the things that we want. Why? Because he knows that that's not really what we need. A great example of this was the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, we read this about Paul. Therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Now, we don't know exactly what this thorn in the flesh is. Nowhere in Paul's letters does Paul actually describe what this infirmity was that kept Paul from doing what he wanted to do here. He clearly, this was something that was keeping him from doing all that he wanted to do. Interestingly enough, before Paul was a missionary, and when he was a Jew, he was a Pharisee. And you know what Pharisees were most known for, especially according to Jesus? For their vanity, right? They were incredibly vain. They cared a great deal about how they looked in front of people and how God saw them. So Paul, who was once a Pharisee, states that this thorn was given to keep his heart from becoming conceited. Paul says, listen, I am the worker of God. This isn't about me, this is about you. And he says, I realize, God, that you have given this to me. And I would love for you to take it away, but you have given this to me so that my heart will not be conceited. And even after Paul requested God to take it away, God gave him a different answer. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness. God was protecting Paul here. You say, man, that seems like a weird way to protect Paul, but it did. Paul had a fruitful ministry for the entirety of his life. Why? Because it never became about him. It always remained about God. Why? Because of struggle. Because of difficulty. God didn't answer his prayer here. Instead, he said, I will be enough for you, Paul. I will give you what you need. It doesn't have to be about you. I will take care of you. Paul realized that the difficulty he faced was to save him from even greater struggle. Now, does God always share with us exactly what we're being saved from? No. But that's where faith and trust come in, doesn't it? That's what it means to really put our hope and trust in him, to know that even if he tells us no, he's got a really good reason for doing so. What else do we learn about the discipline of God? Well, believe it or not, sometimes it actually is legitimately punishment. Like any good parent, discipline involves moving a wayward child back to safety. No good parent just lets their kid wander away aimlessly forever. There comes a point where every good parent says, enough is enough. And there's times that God does that as well. And there may be no greater example of this in the Bible than with King David. David was blessed. He was raised up, handpicked by God to be the king of Israel. God keeps him safe from King Saul, who tried to kill him and finally brought him to the throne. And then when David got to the throne, God continued to heap blessing on David. He gave him peace. He gave him wealth. He gave him all that a king could dream to have. And for the most part, David faithfully followed God. But as the years of his kingship went on, David's heart began to wander. And instead of looking towards God, he started looking on top of buildings and finding women bathing on top of them. Overcome with lust, he went to a place that he shouldn't have gone with that woman. Not only does he do that, to cover up his sin, he has the woman's husband killed. This king, who had been given so much, had experienced so much blessing from God, had turned his back and was wandering away. This child of God was going away. So what did God do? Well, God disciplined David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 10, we read this. "Now therefore," God said to David, "the sword will never depart your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." Here, God's discipline is legitimate punishment. David, for the rest of his years as king, would not be a king of peace. He would have to be a king of war. A king where his battles would not come from other countries, but they would come from his own house. While God took David's eternal punishment away, he forgave David's sin through Jesus Christ. He allowed David to experience the earthly ramifications of his sin. Well, let me ask you, was this form of discipline, was it effective in David's life? Well, believe it or not, it was. In Psalm 51, verses 3 to 4, a psalm written by David, he says this after the Lord passes this punishment through. He says, "For I know my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." David recognized that God was right and he was wrong. And David, who probably would have kept going further and further down this road, like the sinful kings that were all around him, this was commonplace in the time of David. Kings took what they wanted, wives and lands and properties. It didn't matter. And David was going down that road. And he says, no, God stopped him with this punishment. He says, "I am wrong and you are right. You did what was right for me by punishing me." Well, we see why discipline exists. What are the results of those disciplines? One, we saw very clearly in the life of David. He repented. That idea of repenting is turning around. It's when you're going in one direction, you stop and you turn around. That's literally what repent means. It is to change directions. And that's exactly what David does. He's still got to deal with a whole bunch of junk for the rest of his life because of what he's done. But his heart changed directions that day. And he started walking towards God instead of away. But that's not the only result of that we see from discipline. And we'll finish with this. David's acknowledge and repentance of sin are not the only thing. In verses 7 to 11 of Hebrews 12, we see some other important results. Number one is this. It shows God's love. God's discipline. God clearly tells us that he disciplines those he loves. Difficulty in your life, and if you're going through difficulty or you have gone through difficulty, I got really good news for you. It proves to you that God loves you. Don't believe me? Look at verse 6. It says this, "Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as sons." Are you going through difficulty right now, or have you gone through difficulty at some point in your life? Great news. God loves you. He loves you. Why? Because difficulty is what God uses to bring us to him. Let's be honest. How much time do we really spend with God when everything's going great? Be honest with yourselves. When everything's going great, you know what we do? We ignore God, right? We go our own way. We do our own thing. If things are going great, oh, I figured it out. I know what I'm doing in life. We don't come humbly before God when things are going great. You know when we come to God as people? When things stink. When our bodies hurt. When our loved ones are struggling. When there's no money in the checkbook. This is when we come to God, isn't it? So discipline and struggle in life is proof that God loves you. Revelations 3:19 says this: those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. If God didn't love you, he'd just let you go on his way, on your way, wouldn't he? You'd just send yourself straight to hell. And God would be like, all right, well, not my problem. God demonstrates his love through the struggles that we go through in life. What else do we learn? It proves our relationship with him. The Lord's discipline in our life is proof that we have a genuine relationship with him. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their fathers? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true children, not true sons and daughters at all. God allows discipline in our lives. Why? Because we matter to him. We're important to him. He's not just going to walk the other way. I was in Wawa the other day. I was getting a cup of coffee. And in there was a mom with two children. And these children were going cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. I mean, they were all over. They were grabbing chips off the thing. And like the father, youth pastor, normal human being of me, I saw that poor mom. But I also saw her patience with them. Yeah, it was a lot. But she had it under control. So what did I do? I stayed out of the way. Why? Because they weren't my children. And I knew that that mom had it. Maybe she wouldn't have done it exactly like I did, but I could see she had it. So I backed off. God doesn't back off in our lives. Why? Because we're his children. We're his children. And he cares for us. So these struggles, these difficulties, these pains, these aches, these whatever your problem is today, God is working on it. Why? Because you matter to him. And finally, we see this. We see that discipline produces righteousness and peace. The Lord's discipline in our lives produces the beautiful fruits of righteousness and peace. Look at verse 11 with me. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. If you are willing, if you let God do what he's going to do, even if it's difficult, even if it stinks, even if you're struggling through it, you know what it does? It produces righteousness and peace in your life. If you allow God to do the work he's going to do, if you hang in there, not run away from him, but run towards him, it does something amazing in our lives. In a world that is struggling to understand what is right and wrong, in a culture that is overwhelmed with anxiety and fear, the Lord invites us to re-examine how we look at the struggles of our lives. John 14:27 says this: peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives you, do as I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We don't have to be afraid when we go through difficulty, when we go through hurt, when we go through struggle. Why? Because you have a God who has a purpose for all of it. If you're willing to trust him through it. Let me finish with this. The writer of Hebrews admits that no discipline is pleasant at the time. The struggles that you have gone through, maybe you're currently going through, are they fun? No, they're not pleasant. And the Bible openly admits this. Hey, this stinks. It's okay to say that. The Bible says it. No, no, none of this discipline is pleasant at the time. But when we understand its purpose and we understand the results that it can bring in our lives when we allow God to do what he's going to do, it allows us not to be trapped by fear, but to understand that there is a loving God who is walking with us through these difficulties. You're not alone in your difficulties. Your difficulties are not random, and there is a real purpose that comes through them. So God asks us, just as a child understands and follows discipline, for us to do the same. So here's how we're going to close our time before we have our Awana friends come up and close us in song, is I want to give you just a moment. Whatever struggle, strain, pain, difficulty that you're going through, I'm going to give you an opportunity to come before God and to give, not just to give that to him, but to invite him to be a part of that with you. His purpose is not random. It's not a mistake. The struggles that you're going through are there for a reason. I invite you to be open to what he's doing in the difficulties of your life and allow these beautiful results to replace the fear that we struggle with. Let's come before the Lord, and I'll close us in just a few moments. Father, we thank you that the difficulties that we go through in life, they are not random, they are not beyond your knowledge or understanding, but Lord, even in those things, you are sovereign and in control. And Lord, each of us here are dealing with our own unique struggles, trials, difficulties. And Lord, we can deal with these things the way the world does, with fear and anxiety and doubt and anger. But we can have a different view. We can have your view, that you are using all things, both good and difficult, to draw us closer to you. So Lord, in whatever we're dealing with today, and each of us have our own list of things that we're struggling with, we know that you are at work in each of our lives to bring about peace and righteousness, and to remind us that we are not just here randomly, but we are yours, loved and cherished by you. Lord, we thank you for your discipline. We thank you for the training, the admonition, the strengthening that you are giving each and every one of us. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.